Listen as I read God's word from Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 11. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure." But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, "Madness." And of mirth, "What does it accomplish?" I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven in the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. In the 1980s, an author named Neil Postman wrote a book examining how Americans use television, especially, and how that affected our ability to think and to communicate and to understand the world around us. He concluded that we are amusing ourselves to death. That's the title of his book. I wonder what he would think now with the advent of the computer and the internet and smartphones and streaming videos and social media. Solomon might well have agreed with Postman's title and given it to these verses, that we are amusing ourselves to death. As we look at this passage, you'll remember that Solomon is going to let the weight of this worldview without God come to rest on your shoulders and on your heart. It's a worldview that he's going to experiment with pleasure, to see if he can find meaning for life. He's going to let that worldview rest heavily on you and to show the vanity of such pursuits. That's not his conclusion, though. The conclusion is that God has made us to delight ourselves in the Lord rather than amusing ourselves to death. We're to learn, therefore, to find happiness only in the pleasure of God and in following after Him. As we look through these verses, we're going to begin with how Solomon tests pleasure. You might remember that last week I suggested that Solomon embarked on an experiment. He was going to apply himself to discover where there was meaning in life. He proposed finding happiness apart from God. He started by pursuing knowledge, but he judged that to be meaningless. He called it trying to grab the wind. So he turned to his second experiment, like any good scientist would do. The first experiment is over, so we go on to the next. He proposed pursuing pleasure to find meaning and happiness. Verse 1 says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And so Solomon made a study out of the pursuit of pleasure. Now stop just for a minute and compare the two tests that he's done. I want you to see how radically different these two tests are. Test number 1 was a test of knowledge. He applied his intellect to understanding the world. He would gather together great thinkers, and you can imagine him moving in circles of scientists and philosophers. They would sit at long hours and talk with them about the deep meanings of the universe. He would apply himself in this world. But now, he makes a radical shift. It's almost like he says, well, that didn't work, so I'm going to try something that is completely opposite to the studious life. I'm going to pursue pleasure. I'm going to give myself over to all sorts of different pleasures. And he decided that he would do it in a scientific fashion, just like he had with knowledge. And he pursued it zealously. He went at it with all of his heart and with a thoroughness that would make any scientist proud. It's like he not only assembled pleasure in general, but he made a list of all the pleasures in the world. And I'm going to just go down this list. I'm going to try them all. And surely within this pursuit, I will find meaning and happiness. So let's look at that list. What did Solomon experiment with? Verses 2 and 3, he identifies laughter and mirth. Matthew Henry calls these the pleasures of wit. It takes the form of indulging anything that might make him laugh, anything that might distract him. In Solomon's day, that might have included books or conversations that were witty and distracting, or drama, anything that could amuse him. And remember here that Solomon had both the money and the power to assemble plenty of amusements. Let me suggest that this one is very easy to apply to your life today. You are surrounded every day with ways to amuse yourself. Now you need to be careful here, because joy and amusement are not wrong in and of themselves. With all of these pursuits, that's going to be a caution that I'm going to give you. It's right for you to be happy and to be joyful. It's not to be Christian is not to go about with a dour, sour face. We're not puritanical in swearing off all movies and TV and theater. In fact, historical Puritans weren't against drama per se. I talked to John Norman, who's studying some of these things, and you'll find that term puritanical has been misused, but that's a subject for another day. They swore off the frivolous theater and scandalous form of theater that was so common in their day. So I'm not advocating that you throw out your TV or your computer or your Wii. What I am cautioning you, though, in is that you cannot find happiness in those things. In fact, you can be swallowed up by the pursuit of diversion, the pursuit of amusement. And those things can master your life. They can become a measure of happiness for you. In fact, each of these forms of entertainment contain quite a bit of power to mesmerize you just because of the medium. Have you ever sat down to watch an episode of something on Netflix only to get to the end and say, wow, that was good. I got to find out what happens next. And so you watch another. And pretty soon you've binged. It's actually a report on binge watching. It's a sociological phenomena. That a new series comes out and people will watch it from beginning to end. Over about a 24-hour period, they'll binge watch. For the guys, have you ever discovered that you start a video game and put it down and are amazed that 2-3 hours has gone past? They're mesmerizing just because of the medium. But there's something deeper that Solomon has in mind here. He's not just worried about the waste of time that might happen with these by becoming mesmerized. He is warning you about looking towards that amusement as somehow satisfying a need in your life. Remember again, it's not wrong to play a video game or watch a movie or something like that. But Solomon is addressing that urge that mankind has to find meaning or happiness in something other than God. It takes this type of form. Have you ever noticed that you might feel restless when your house is quiet? And so you decide to turn something on just to distract you. You might also find life is hard. It is hard. And so you decide to escape from the hardness of your life by submerging yourself in a movie or a book. Maybe you feel compelled by that hardness of life to go and check out your Facebook page to find those that will affirm and agree with you. Maybe you can't wait to beat the next level in that new computer game. Now, each of those, again, has their place. But the problem is that you can come to think of them as the place in which you find true happiness. And that happiness is a happiness that is apart from God. But Solomon says well of laughter. It's madness. And of mirth, what does it accomplish? Now, Solomon isn't being Scrooge here by swearing off all pleasure. Instead, he evaluates it as being apart from God. And he finds that while you can bring temporary joy to your life through these things, that those cannot provide lasting meaning. They cannot bring true happiness to your life. You know that experience of having escaped from those problems of your world by spending time in one of those pursuits, only to come up out of the other side of it and find that your problems have not changed. They don't solve you, solve the problem. They don't save you. Solomon found the same thing when he pursued knowledge. He thought incredible thoughts, but couldn't answer the question, what's the point? So too with pleasure, Solomon says, what does it accomplish? At the end of the day, you might have found some relief or some temporary pleasure, only to find that your life has not changed at all. So if you thought to find happiness in that escape, it didn't last long. And in reality, it didn't have any significance or any substance. It has fled your grasp like trying to catch the wind. Well, check that one off. So how about the next pursuit of pleasure? In verse 3, Solomon indulged his tastes. He especially identifies wine. He says, I gave myself to the tasting of wine. I think Solomon probably lists wine here as representing a larger category. That he's probably thinking of wine as not just the drink, but also standing for all of the fine foods and fine tastes of this life. So here again, Solomon went about this exploration with gusto, with a thorough examination. He enjoyed all the best that the world had to offer. And if I'm right, he enjoyed all the best of food and drink. Now, don't underestimate Solomon's ability to bring in the best. This was no drunken binge that Solomon was on. Although I'm going to guess that the scientists of Solomon did experiment with that as well. But Solomon has in mind even more than that. That he tried the varieties of flavors and tastes and pursued pleasure in this way. He says, in fact, that he guided this with his wisdom. He says he sought to guide his heart with wisdom in the pursuit of folly, till he might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. He pursued the tastes of this world. So let's pause and consider such pursuits today. Here again, disclaimer, food and drink are not disallowed by God. But, or in fact, God has given us a rich variety of foods and drinks and a creativity that is right and good to enjoy. But the problem once more comes not just in their overindulgence, which is part of the problem, but becomes when you try to find your happiness in food and drink. You might think that kind of strange. Who would say, well, I am happy when I have something to eat or drink? But it's actually more common than you think. In fact, it's almost a cliche, isn't it? So a guy has a hard day. What does he do? He drowns his sorrows in the bottle. It's a cliche for women too, isn't it? What do women do when they're disappointed or frustrated? The cliche is, and I'm not saying this is true for everyone, but the cliche is to go to the freezer and break out a carton of ice cream and to lose yourself in that carton of ice cream. The point is that you can turn God's good gifts of food and drink into substitutes for Him. You can turn to food and drink as a place that you find relief or deliverance or peace. But at the end of the day, it's a bottle, it's a carton, it's something physical. Solomon calls this the pursuit of folly. Once again, there might be some temporary relief or pleasure, but what does it accomplish? If left unchecked, such desires will turn natural and good tastes of the body into lusts. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it well. He says, it turns your natural appetites into indulgences. Your need for clothing and shelter into materialism. And our normal sexual interests into immorality. That's why Paul exhorted us to be on our guard so that we will not let sin reign in our bodies. The rest of Scripture helps by warning against how such paths lead to overindulgence. And our culture screams at you to indulge and to overindulge in all of these things. Once more, Solomon's point is deeper than that. It's not just to warn you about the sins of drunkenness or gluttony. Instead, he points at the problem of idolatry, of looking to satisfy the longings of your heart for God in a bottle or in a carton. You can search for meaning in the good things of life rather than finding your pleasure in God first and foremost, and then letting life be ordered under Him. It is a not-so-subtle form of idolatry. As is the next experiment, material possessions. In verses 4 through 8, Solomon next goes about collecting all sorts of rich material possessions. He describes how he built houses and vineyards. Nothing but the best for Solomon. He installed gardens and orchards. He planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. He made water pools in order to irrigate them. Solomon was not only pursuing pleasure here, but he was applying his intellect to that. He was creating something visually pleasing and productive. Not only that, but he assembled the finest servants to take care of every physical need that he had. He says he acquired both male and female servants and the children that were born to them. He also purchased and managed the largest herds of animals that were known in his time. This was a significant sign of wealth for Solomon. Would often be measured in his day by the best and largest herds of animals. But his wealth wasn't limited to just that. He also converted much of his wealth to silver and gold, and what he calls special treasures. The treasures of kings and of provinces. I imagine these to be the works of art, or the architecture, the fine arts that can sometimes be a measure of prosperity. All of these things are to pursue pleasure. He became a patron of the musical arts as well, supporting choirs and musicians of all kinds. These were all the things of his pursuits of material possessions in his pursuit of pleasure. You know my disclaimer already. Material possessions are not evil. Money is not evil. Okay, you got that disclaimer. That's not what Solomon's point is. The love of money is evil and is the root of all kinds of evil. The pursuit of pleasure through materialism is evil. It is a false idol. I urge you to recognize how that takes shape and form in our society today. Here, Solomon makes another allusion to the created order of things, but it's a created order that has been twisted by sin. He talks about the works of exercising dominion over all the created order. God made mankind with dominion over all creation, to know and to order it. But Solomon pursued all of these things cut off from God, rather than seeing them as a gift from Him and managing them as God's steward. And that's true today as well. Materialism and wealth and possessions can become an idol in your life. I urge you to think deeply about how worldliness and materialism and covetousness can creep into your life. It is so invasive and so powerful. It's like the air that we breathe in our society. You could demonstrate it by just looking back over this last week and asking this question. Did you catch yourself thinking this last week, I'd be happy if I had, and fill in the blank, if I had the latest phone, boy, that would just make my day. Or if I had a faster computer, if I had a newer wardrobe, I'd be happy if I had these things. Those are sure signs that you're listening to the song of materialism in our world, that you're pursuing possessions in order to make you happy. Let's go on then to Solomon's test results in verses 9 through 11. In each of these cases, much more could be said, but Solomon groups them all together so as to put out this experiment of the pursuit of pleasure. And then he evaluates his position. Solomon says that he still had his wisdom. He could step back from this experiment and say, what are the results of this test? And he concluded that his test had done incredibly well in one sense. He set out to pursue pleasure and possessions, and boy, had he accomplished it. He says that he became greater than anyone who had come before him in Jerusalem. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure. This was the reward of my labor. You could say that this part of the experiment worked really, really well. He had tried hard to get these things and he got them. But then Solomon asks the inevitable question. What's the point? Am I happy? And he records his test results. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Under the sun, apart from God, the pursuit of pleasure did not mean anything. So where does that leave you? The pursuit of pleasure will not bring you happiness. That sounds kind of funny to say, doesn't it? We equate pleasure with happiness so much. But the world around you confirms everything that Solomon has said. There is story after story about individuals, men and women, who had everything that the world could offer, but they were miserable. You could say, well, that's them. I know that I would be happy if I just had something more. If I had what they had, I know I would be content. I would be happy. But it's been proven over and over again that the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of stuff, the pursuit of meaning through the pleasures of this life leave people empty. And so empty that the ones that we hear about are the ones who commit suicide. because they find no hope and no meaning in life. The pursuit of pleasure outside of God will not lead to true happiness. Instead, you can find that happiness only in redemption purchased by Jesus Christ. As ones redeemed by Jesus, then, there's something really wonderful that God does. God describes conversion as the giving of a new heart. He renews in you what was lost by sin. He renews in you a delight in the things of this world, but all ordered under your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That's how God made Adam and Eve. To live and to enjoy the incredible vibrancy and creativity of the world around us. To enjoy the things of this world, but not as supreme. When you worship God and when you surrender your life to Him, you see, God remakes you. So that then you can look at the pursuit of pleasure and of possessions as being false and as not satisfying. And you are freed then from that idolatry. And you are freed to enjoy the life that God has given to you. And find true happiness in God. And your relationship to the world ordered by the way He has made you in it. That means that as you respond to the call of the gospel, you respond by faith. You respond by faith, repenting of your sins. Repenting of trying to find meaning outside of God. Trying to exalt yourself. Trying to save yourself through these things. By faith, you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. And then equally by faith, you believe that Jesus has also freed you from the power of sin. That means that Jesus has indeed revived and restored your heart with proper desires. You come to find that your greatest joy does lie in desiring God. And then falling out from that relationship with Him comes a delight in all the good things of this world in their proper place. God made you to delight yourself in the Lord rather than amusing yourself to death. I pray that you would learn from the example of Solomon and his experiments. And the confirmation that you see in the world so often around you, that you will not find happiness in the pursuit of pleasure that is indeed an amusing of yourself to death. Instead, I pray that you learn to find happiness in the pleasure of God and desiring Him. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord, you have made our souls to find our happiness in you and in you only. God, the secret to life is not the having of things. We confess our sins in this area. Lord, much as Psalm 73 says, when I look at the world around me, there are many times that I stumble. When I see the prosperity of the world and see the prosperity of the wicked, and I wonder what it all means. Oh God, I pray that you would forgive our sins in this area. I pray that we would come into your house and understand that the end of all life is that those who store up riches here are not rich in heaven. Instead, Lord, I pray that our hope and our confidence and our joy would be found in the fact that we belong to you, body and soul. Lord, help us to understand that you have redeemed us from the curse of sin in all of its forms. You have set us free from death. You've also set us free from the power of those idols. So, Lord, help us to pursue you with our whole hearts. And then may we enjoy this life that you have given to us with contentment and peace, recognizing all of the good things of this life as being gifts from your hand. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God by singing Psalm 73C. We were saying earlier of how we often stumble when we see the prosperity of the world around us. The psalm closes by confessing that our hope is in God alone. He is our God. Even through death itself, we can trust in Him. We'll sing Psalm 73C. I invite you to stand to praise our God.